Well, I wonder, have you ever had somebody try to pull a fast one over you? They made things look and sound so convincing that you had a hard time figuring out whether it was for real or not. As we continue our look at the Old Testament book of Joshua, we find that the children of Israel were deceived at a particular point in time, and it created some consternation and some challenges. And we're going to notice that they experienced some unfortunate challenges because they did not seek the mind of the Lord when they were in the midst of this deception from folks in their midst. We're ready to turn this morning then to Joshua chapter 9, and I've entitled the sermon, Seeking Counsel from the Lord. Now, as we look at verses 1 to 13, we see that people approached the Israelites in a deceitful manner. So we're in Joshua 9, beginning with verse 1. It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. They went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us." And then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Perhaps you dwell among us, so how can we make a covenant with you?" But they said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you? And where do you come from?" And so they said to him, "From a very far country, your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God, for we have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were from beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who is at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, 'Take provisions with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, We are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot for our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you, but now look, it is dry and moldy. And these wineskins which we filled were new, and see, they are torn, and these are garments, and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey." Just the other day, I read an article about a scam. A scam that sounds, it looks attractive to people, and they get interested and they start to get on board with it, and then they lose money rather quickly. The scheme involves people signing up to be a mystery shopper. Now, there are legitimate mystery shopper kind of programs, so don't misunderstand here, but there's a scam afoot, and they get people intrigued in this and sign on with it, and then they get a check. It's actually a bogus check, and they deposit that in their account, and then they go, quote, mystery shopping to Walmart, and they buy gift cards from there, and this check bounces. This check is no good. It's all a big scheme. It's a scam. Another fairly recent ploy was phone calls made by people who pretended to be an IRS agent. Did any of you get these calls? Oh, all right. Anyway, those fake agents told people that they owed back taxes. Is that correct? And they said, "If you don't pay up, by a certain time, what, you're going to jail? Or well, hey, you're here. I'm glad you didn't fall for this scam. At least I didn't find out that you spent overnight in jail. And so you were told what, to send money probably by wire transfer, or did you hang up before that came on? Yeah, they wanted you to send money by wire transfer or some kind of prepaid card. Now, a new twist in scammers is, and I actually hadn't caught wind of that till I read about it online here just the other day as well, that they pretend to be a pastor, a rabbi, a priest, an imam, or a bishop, and so they're asking worshipers for gift card contributions to worthy causes. And the imposter asks people to buy a popular gift card. Frequently, it's stuff like iTunes or Google Play or Amazon. And then you get the gift card and they ask for the number, the gift card number, and the code off of the back. And that lets the scammers immediately get the money loaded on the card that's loaded on the card. And once that's done, the money and those scammers are gone. And usually there's no trace. Now, according to verses 3 and 4 of our text, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. What did they do to make things as convincing as possible? They used old and patched wineskins, old and patched sandals, old garments, and they even made sure they had old, dry, moldy bread. I mean, really, how convincing, you know. They were trying to convince Joshua and the Israelites that they had come on a very long journey, and so they were using deceit to try to get an agreement. Now, you and I need to realize that there are people out there who are going to try to con us. We've just had testimony to that this morning, the calls from the, quote, IRS. But they're not just folks that are trying to con us in terms of our money. Jesus said, false Christs and false prophets will rise up and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. That's in Matthew 24:24. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church folk at Ephesus, said that we should no longer be children that are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery, there's that word, the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of their deceitful plotting. That's in Ephesians 4:14. And the Bible says this in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters, there you go, that's con men, con people that are out with their tricks, imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but you continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. So, we need to realize that spiritual deception continues to be something that the devil uses to create confusion and to sabotage or undermine what God has called us to. In Revelation 12, verse 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And his angels were cast out with him. The devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. So we need to realize that not everything is on the up and up. There are folks out there that work craftily and pretend to be something that they are not. They use deceit for their own gain or their own advantage. And at the same time, though, we need to be mindful that there is spiritual deception around us. And we need to realize that it's possible to be led astray if we're not careful by that which sounds plausible, but is actually counterfeit or it's contrary to God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. So people approach the Israelites in a deceitful manner. Now, the second thing we want to notice this morning is that the Israelites, at this point in time, made a mistake by not asking the Lord for counsel. They made a mistake by not asking the Lord for counsel, and we're going to see that here in verses 14 to 18. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. And it happened at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and they dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. Now, I don't know, have you ever been in a situation where you made a decision based upon how something looked on the surface, and in retrospect you realize that you proceeded or you made your decision without really truly praying about it? That ever been the case? What was described in our text was not just a routine kind of decision. I mean, the Israelites, Joshua and his cohorts, didn't just walk into Panera one morning and said, I'm looking at all these pastries. I think I'm going to get the pecan roll today. Big decision, right? Or it wasn't just a thing of last minute decision. So you're at Sparkle buying some green beans and you were going to get 2 cans, but you walked out with 24. Why? Well, they were on sale. Or you get something in the mail, you get a promo from your car dealer, and it tells you that you can get a new tire for $1. I mean, assuming that you buy 3 others, new ones at the full price. Not bad. So you call the dealership and you make arrangements to get your 4 new tires put on. What Joshua and his guys were dealing with was a bit more significant than what I've just described here. In fact, there was a lot that was at stake. Notice again what happened when Joshua's guys were approached here about the possibility of hammering out an agreement. It says in verses 13 and 14, and these wineskins which were filled were new, and see, they're torn, and these garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. That's what these people were saying. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. What happened? Well, 3 days later, the truth came out. They had swallowed this line, hook, line, and sinker from the people that had approached them, but they had already made an agreement. The people that claimed to be from a far country were actually folks that lived close by. They had been deceived. But tell me, which was the most unfortunate? What would you say was the most unfortunate thing in this particular episode? Was it folks in the neighborhood that were being deceptive about things? Or was it God's people that weren't looking to the Lord and weren't really seeking his counsel. Well, as Christians, we do need to be looking to the Lord. In speaking to the coming of Jesus, and I find it interesting to be quoting this verse in the middle of the summer, because I'm usually quoting this verse come Christmas time. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called," what? Wonderful? Counselor. Yeah. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Huh. Jesus, one of his names is that of Counselor. Might it be that we would do well to consider the teachings of Jesus as we ponder particular courses of action, make decisions? In Psalm 119, 20, verse 24, the psalmist, in speaking to the Lord, said, "Your testimonies also are my delight and my" what? "My counselors." So the Word of God or the Scriptures often have things to say regarding our circumstances and the quandary we may be facing. Other times, we need to keep praying and trusting the Lord in a given situation, trusting Him to direct us, to guide our feet. You know, we sang that song a little bit ago, "Guide my feet." Well, how's He going to do that? I mean, we need to trust Him. And I hope you don't get sick and tired of me quoting Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but I think it really is a go-to kind of text for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. So, what do we do when we don't know what to do? Well, I find that oftentimes I'm much aware that my greatest need may be for wisdom from on high. And there again, we're admonished to look to the Lord, where the Bible says in James 1:5, "Is any among you that lacks wisdom? Let him ask of the Lord, or let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Of course, we could go on then in that particular text that talks about, you know, we do need to be asking in faith. That's a given, but yet we are to look to Him. When we make things a matter of prayer, there are times then when the Spirit is going to caution us or prompt us not to proceed with a particular course of action. Some of you recall me saying or sharing, for example, one time when in my morning devotions, it came to me, it just hit me rather strongly, as the sense that we should back away from the painting contractor that we were planning to use to repaint the outside of our house. And I really didn't like that. Because I don't get it. I don't understand it. What's up here? Why not? I don't want to regroup. I don't want to, you know. But in retrospect, as we did, I must say that the Lord really manifests His goodness and His wonderful ways when we did back away and we did seek Him for who He wanted to have do that. And it's just amazing how He led and who He provided a believer at that. But people approached the Israelites in a deceitful manner. The Israelites made a mistake by not asking the Lord for counsel. Thirdly, then, this resulted in some problems, or it resulted in some issues, actually some things that could have been avoided. But let's look now at verses 18 to 21. "But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel, and all the congregation complained against the rulers. And then the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them." And the rulers said to them, "Let them live, but let them be woodcutters and water carriers for all the congregation, as the rulers had promised them." Now, even one person can create a rather toxic environment if they are a chronic complainer or grumbler. In this case, however, it was more than one person. It says that all the congregation complained against the rulers. I think this would have taken the wind out of anybody's sail. Scripture talks about various things that people experience when they don't seek the Lord's counsel. Let me just point out a few of these for illustrative purposes. For example, in Isaiah 48, verse 17 and 18, we read this. "Thus says the Lord God." Yeah, and this has to do with us ending up with there's the absence of an inner peace and of the righteousness that the Lord wants for us. "Thus says the Lord God, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river." I got peace like a river. No, not there. "And your righteousness like the waves of the sea." Could have been, but it wasn't. As the hymn writer puts it, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." There's also the matter of forfeiting the work of God on our behalf. What might he have done or been able to do had we truly sought him? In Psalm 81, verses 11 to 14, we discover this. "My people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." When we are not mindful of the Lord and heed him and just sort of do our own thing and go our own way, it keeps God from accomplishing his purposes in and through us. And by the way, he does have exciting plans for our lives if we're but on board with him. Right along with that, we can become spiritually weak. This is spoken to in Psalm 106, 13 to 15. "They soon forgot his works," the Lord's works. "They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness of soul." Okay, have it your way, but you're going to miss out. Sometimes people want to do something so badly that they plunge full steam ahead without seeking the mind of the Lord or waiting on him. And when a person disregards the counsel of God and goes ahead anyway, there's something that happens deep down within. It affects them spiritually. So instead of being alive and vibrant and dynamic spiritually, there is a leanness of soul. And it's quite a price to pay. So, let's be alert to what's going on. Let's seek counsel from the Lord. And let's be thus spiritually alive. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for who you are and for the plans that you have for us. But help us to be on board with those plans, Lord. Help us that we not be deceived by the evil one, but that we might recognize your truth and embrace your ways. Lord, continue to be at work. Continue to bring forth the fruits of righteousness. Lord, that we might experience your peace and your provision and, yes, your power at work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.